Let me start with the B'nai Yisoscher. B'nai Yisoscher says that there's something in common with Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Av. And that is the following. There is an argument in the Gemara when the world was created. Rebbe Lezer says the world was created in Tishrei, and Rebbe Yoshua says the world was created in Nisan. Now, the world was neither created in Tishrei or Nisan. It was man was created on the first day of Tishrei or the first day of Nisan. That means the world was created 6 days earlier, either on the 25th day of Elul or the 25th day of Adar. Now, if you subtract 40 days from the 25th day of Elul, you get the 15th day of Av. If you subtract 40 days from the 25th day of Adar, you get the 15th day of Shvat. What's significant about that? The Gemara says that 40 days before a person is conceived, they already prepare for him in the heavens. So it would stand, says the B'nai Yisoscher, that before the world was conceived, 40 days earlier, God was already preparing for it. So every year, there's a 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Tishrei, and a 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Nisan. One is called Tu B'Av, and the other is called Tu B'Shvat. That's the B'nai Yisoscher. Okay, everything from now on is my elaboration on that, so don't blame him. That's all he said. First of all, Tosus asked the question, how could there be an argument when the world was created? And in addition to that, we know that whenever the rabbis argue, they're both right. How could the world have been created twice? So Tosus says, yes, the world was created b'machshava, in thought, in Tishrei, and in action, in Nisan. That's a very difficult concept. What does that mean, God created the world in thought? What, he thought about it for 6 months? What does it mean? What I think it means is the following. It alludes to the Rashi in the beginning of the Torah that says, in the beginning, God intended to create the world only with justice, judgment, no mercy. And he saw the world couldn't exist like that, so he added mercy. In actuality, he created mercy, but his intention to begin with, b'machshava, he wanted to create it only din. Now, what's the idea behind that? The purpose of this world. Really, God's intention in creation was to create a being that he could shower his goodness on eternally, and that way the ultimate good wants to do good. And that's what we call the world to come, where God showers his presence on our neshamos eternally. That is the purpose of creation. So then why did he create this world for? Why did he put our neshamas down in this world in bodies? Well, the answer is that the Rabban Shalom knew that if he would give us the world to come on a silver platter, it wouldn't be as appreciated as if we earned it and created it. So the Rabban Shalom put us in this world, distance from him, and he said, you now create the relationship with me by doing things that are godlike and making your neshama more like me. So after 120 years, when you come back to the spiritual world, you'll have a greater relationship with me because you'll be like me. Or you can do things in this world that are not like me and you'll distance yourself from me. So you basically will create your world to come, or the opposite. So that was the purpose of this world. Now, if that's the purpose, then if you get help, it's counterproductive. If you get exactly what you deserve, what you earn and create, then that's the purpose of this world. You shouldn't get it for free. You should get it earned, and then it's more appreciated. So that's din. Din is you get what you deserve. So if people will be on the level where they're going to work and deserve their share in the world to come, that's the ideal. But God saw that most people won't be able to live with that ideal. And if they don't get some help, which is called mercy, they're not going to be able to exist. They'll lose everything. So God added mercy. Says the Shaloh HaKodesh, that doesn't mean that God changed his mind. It means that God created the world on two dimensions. They both exist. For people who can live with only judgment, no mercy, that's the ideal in this world. They are able to exist in that dimension. Yaakov Avinu was an example of a person like that. Rabbi Akiva, right? The downside is that any little thing you do, there's no mercy, you get punished with great exactitude. But on the other hand, the 99% that you earn is all yours. No help. So therefore, these individuals in history were able to live in that dimension. Most people have to live in the dimension where there's mercy too. Now, when the world was created, these two dimensions existed at the same time. They were created at the same time. So there was a dimension of din, of total judgment, and a dimension where there was mercy added to. When time was created, meaning at the beginning of creation, time was also part of that creation, these two dimensions gravitated towards time zones. And the dimension of mercy gravitated towards Nisan, and the dimension of Din gravitated towards Tishrei. So that's exactly what it says. Rashi says, "Bitchila ova b'machshava liboros midas hadin." God's original thought was to create the world only with judgment, and lamaisa he added rachamim. That's exactly what Tosa says. The world was created b'machshava, meaning that dimension of din gravitated towards what we call today Tishrei, but at the moment of creation there was no time. Tishrei and Nisan coexisted together as two dimensions. And the Lamaisa, God added mercy, that gravitated towards Nisan. It's interesting that therefore Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. It's the Rosh Hashanah of judgment. So it's Yom HaDin. In addition, in Kabbalah, not that I'm familiar with Kabbalah, but this I saw brought down, whenever there is a word with the Aleph Beis in order, is a symbol of mercy. Whenever the Aleph Beis is inverted, it's a symbol of din. Tishrei, Tav, Shin, Reish, Yod is backwards Aleph Beis. Din. Nisan, the real name for Nisan is Aviv. Chodesh Aviv. Aleph Beis is Aviv, is Aleph Beis. So that's mercy. In addition, Pesach, which is the Yontif of that dimension of Rachamim, the word Pesach can mean to pass over, but the Targum says Pesach means to have mercy. So Pesach is the Yontif of mercy, whereas Rosh Hashanah is the Yontif of Din. So these are the two times. Therefore, it would follow. Yeah.
And Rosh Hashanah also has a concept of
tshuva. Right. Tshuva is more for Yom Kippur than for Rosh Hashanah.
But it's the concept of rachamim more than din, right? It's the element of rachamim that we have.
Right. But it's a subordinate. Rosh Hashanah is din. Then you have 10 days, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, mm-hmm. till Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is more the rachamim. But Rosh Hashanah itself is a Yom HaDin. So it comes out that the 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Din is Tu B'Av, and the 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim is Tu B'Shvat. Now there's something else that Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Av have in common, and that is they both have to do with trees. Tu B'Shvat obviously is fruit trees, so Rosh Hashanah of fruit trees. What does Tu B'Av have to do with trees? One opinion in the Gemara is that the reason we celebrate Tu B'Av, because it was the day they stopped cutting trees to use its wood for the altar. Why? Because wormy wood is invalid for wood for the altar. In the summer, when the sun's rays are direct and it's very hot, there's no sap in the trees, and worms do not develop inside the wood. So only during the summer did they cut wood for the Mizbeach in order that the wood shouldn't have to have worms in it. From Tu B'Av and on, the sun's rays become less intense and direct. The days start getting shorter and the nights longer, and they stop cutting wood. Since they did this mitzvah the whole summer, and this was the last day, it's a siyum. So they made a yontif to celebrate the completion of the mitzvah of cutting wood for the Mizbeach for that year. So Tu B'Av has to do with cutting up trees and burning them on the altar, fire, which is a symbol also of din. And Tu B'Shvat has to do with water, with the water that goes into the tree that produces the fruit. That's a new year for fruit. Now I have to see how cutting down trees and burning them on the altar prepares one for the Rosh Hashanah of Din, and how fruit prepares one for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim. So the Torah says that people are compared to trees. Ha'adam eitz ha'sadeh. And the Maral says that the comparison is in the configuration of the tree and the configuration of people. A tree has limbs, a trunk, and a root. People also have a root with root hairs, that's your head, has a trunk, that's your body, and limbs, your arms and legs. There's only one major difference between a tree and a human being. We're upside down. Because we'd look more like a tree if our head was down, our limbs were up. Then we look like a tree. But we're standing on our limbs. So, and our root is up. So we're an inverted tree, upside down. Says the Maral, no, we're not upside down. We're just rooted somewhere else than the tree is. The tree is rooted in the physical world. So its root, which is the main thing, is in the ground. But human beings are rooted in the heavens. We are a spiritual being. So we grow down from the heavens. I was thinking, therefore, if you vocalize the letters that spell H, Ayin Tzadik, they mean something. Ayin can mean to look. Ayin, look. And Tzadi stands for a Tzadik. So if you vocalize the letters of the tree, it's Ayin Tzadik. Look and you'll see a Tzadik. How? Look at the tree. See which is the main thing is its roots. Its roots are rooted in the ground. Its limbs are not the main thing, because you can cut off the limbs and the tree will exist, but you can't cut off the roots and the tree will exist. Now look at a person. If you see his root is in the heavens and his limbs are here, you know that a tzaddik is somebody whose root is in the heavens and his limbs are here. His temporary is here, but his main thing is in the heavens. That's how you look at a tree, how people and trees are similar. I would follow from that as an aside that that's because we're in a physical world that our root has to be up. So we have to look like upside down trees. But if we would be in a spiritual world, enveloped in spirituality, like in Gan Eden, then our root would be down like a tree. So it would follow that in the spiritual world, people are on their heads like a tree, the root down. And I found a medrash that says that openly. The medrash says like this. It's in Paneach Raza and Chayisara. It says that when Rivka saw Yitzchak the first time, she fell off the camel. So the medrash says, what was so traumatic that made her fall off the camel? So the medrash says like this. That at the Akedah, Yitzchak actually died. When the knife came so close to his throat, and he was a fraction of a second away from being shechted, his neshama fled him. He died. The Malachim said, Baruch Atah Hashem Mechayim Eshim, because God resurrected him. But since he died and was resurrected, he needed to be rehabilitated. So he went, God put him in Gan Eden for 3 years to rehabilitate him. The moment that he emerged from Gan Eden was the moment that Rivka saw him. And now, says the Medrash, and as is well known, says the Medrash, people in Gan Eden walk on their heads. If you can't walk on your head, don't get scared, because it's only conceptual. It's not physical. There's no physicality in Gan Eden, it means that your head is basically the root and is down. So a person's configuration in the next world is head down, limbs up. There's a Gemara that says that one of the Amoraim clinically died and saw what was going on in the next world and came back. And they asked him what he saw. He said, I saw Elyonim Lamata V'Tachtonim Lamala. I saw the top on the bottom and the bottom on the top. There's many different explanations of that. But according to this, the explanation is simple. He saw people walking on their heads. I was thinking that's why when we want to show a spiritual posture in this world, we want to show this is really our root, even though it's up, but it's connected to heaven, and this is our root. And our feet, even though they're on the ground, they're only our limb. So what do? We take off our shoes, and we cover our head. Because the root is covered, and the limbs are uncovered. So when you want to show a spiritual posture, this is my root, you cover it. The Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim, wore hats, and they didn't go with shoes. Yom Kippur, take off our shoes. Right? An Oval takes off his shoes, covers his head. So that's a spiritual posture where it's clear that the head is the root covered and the feet are the limbs uncovered. Okay. So that is, if you look at a tree, Ayin, Tzaddik, you'll understand what a Tzaddik is, right? Because a Tzaddik is somebody whose roots are in the heavens and feet and limbs are in this world. Now, how does that, taking, therefore, the tree, which its configuration is like a tzaddik, like a person, and you cut it up and you burn it on the Mizbeach, that prepares for the Rosh Hashanah of Din. Why? How does a person merit Din? Only one way. By totally giving yourself over to God and saying, God, very few people are merit Din. Right? Like we said, people need mercy. It's hard to be zoche mi yiske badin, we say in Rosh Hashanah. But the way to do it is to say, God, I'm putting myself in your hands, I trust you, and whatever you do, I accept, and then you could be zoche badin. By totally negating yourself to God. So that's a symbolism of the preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Din. Take a tree, which is like a person, cut it up into pieces, burn it on the Mizbeach, which means that you're totally negating it to God, and that's how you can prepare for Din. So that is Tu B'Av. Now we want to prepare for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim. Really, this year it doesn't apply 100% because we have an extra 30 days of Adar Sheni. But in a regular year, this would be 40 days before Nisan. So, how do you prepare for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim? Rachamim, God wants you to be dynamic. So here, we concentrate not on the configuration of the tree, but on its fruit-bearing quality. A few years ago, driving along, and something hit me interesting. The word Ilan, if you take the Aleph away and put it in your pocket, you're left with three letters. Yud, Lamed, Nun. Add up those letters numerically. Yud is 10, Lamed is 30, is 40, and Nun is 50, is 90. What letter in the Aleph base is 90? Tzaddik. Take the Aleph out of your pocket, put it back in front of the Tzaddik, and what do you get? Eights with an Aleph. If I am Tzaddik, the regular H is look at the tree and you'll see a tzaddik, like we explained, the configuration. Aleph tzaddik means learn about the tree and you'll know what a tzaddik is. So how learning, and here the Ilan is the fruit-bearing trees. Even though Gemara speaks about Ilanei Srak, Ilanos that do not produce fruit, the Gemara says that when Mashiach comes, all Ilanei Srak will produce fruit. So potentially they're all fruit-bearing trees. So if you learn about the Ilan, Aleph, Tzaddik, the word Aleph means to learn in Hebrew. In modern Hebrew, Iluf means training dogs or whatever. Training, learning. Aleph Bina. Alefcha means to learn.
But
Aluf, yeah, could be. he's a guide, what's it called? So if you learn about the fruit bearing quality of the tree, you'll know what a tzaddik is. Now, how does learning about fruit tell you what a tzaddik? I understand looking at the tree, like we said, can tell you what a tzaddik is, where his roots are, where his limbs are. But what does fruit have to do with being a tzaddik? There's a Me'iri that says the following, that Olam Haba is not a different world. It's the fruit of this world. In this world, you put in the effort, you plant, you plow, what's it called, so to say, and you reap the fruit of what you accomplish in this world. That's what this world is all about. It's creating the fruit of Olam Haba. There are basically two philosophies of life in this world, what this world is all about. There's a secular philosophy, which has many different manifestations, but it all boils down to the same thing. What I saw on a t-shirt in New York, they were selling, the one who has the most toys when he dies wins. Meaning, you put into this world, okay, most of the people who believe in this believe that we're here by accident, so you just accidentally came into this world, and live it up. You're eventually going to die, so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy it. So amass toys, and the one who has the most toys, by the time he dies, wins. He had a good life. Toys are anything that gives you pleasure. Experiences, objects, and the one who amasses the most toys during his lifetime had a successful life. Now, if that is your philosophy of life, it's very depressing, because that means that life starts when you're born and ends when you die. So basically, when you're born, you begin to die. But we believe that that's not what life is all about. Life doesn't start when you're born, and it doesn't end when you die. Life started when the world was created, and God created our neshamos, and we were all in a spiritual world under God's throne, whatever that means, for thousands of years, very content, until we came into this world, and eventually we'll leave this world and go back to that spiritual world eternally. So what's this world for? This world is the world, like we said, to earn your share in the world to come, the created, to enhance it by earning it, by creating it. So therefore, life doesn't start when you're born, doesn't end when you die, it's eternal. And not only that, but every second of life is important, because every second you can create eternity. In 1 second, whatever you're doing, you can create eternity. From the other philosophy, that this world is a world to enjoy, enjoyment takes time. 1 second, you can't enjoy anything. And not only that, even if you have a lot of time, but you're in the hospital in a coma, can't enjoy anything. So you need two factors to make this world important: quantity of time and quality. If you don't have those two factors, life's not important. From a religious standpoint, any second of life on any level, as long as you're alive, right, you can be thinking whatever your neshama's thinking. You can create the world to come every second. So every second of life in this world is valuable from a Torah standpoint. From a secular standpoint, there's no second that's important unless you have a lot of them and they're a good quality. Okay. So therefore, the philosophy of fruit is the philosophy of a tzaddik. Meaning, I'm not here for the here and now. You can enjoy this world tremendously, but it's not the goal. The goal is to create eternity. And that's the ultimate enjoyment. You can enjoy doing that, but the goal is not the enjoyment. Mashenke, from a secular standpoint, the goal is enjoy yourself. Now, eat, drink, and be merry, because there's nothing else. And that goal has many manifestations. For some people, it's lugging beer and eating turkey legs. And for some people, it's going to the opera. For some people, it's helping other people. But the reason they do it is because I enjoy doing that. So if the anything is, I enjoy, that's why it's okay. I enjoy doing it. I enjoy doing what's right. Right? So then that's a secular philosophy. If the idea is this is what's right because ultimately I'm creating an eternal relationship with God, that's a Torah philosophy. With that, you can understand the following Medrash. The Medrash says that 5 years before Lech Lecha, Avraham Avinu was concerned that if he has children, where would he live? So he took a pilot trip around the world. And the Medrash says like this, he went to Aram Narayim in Chutz La'aretz, and he witnessed a lot of idol worshippers eating, drinking, and partying. And he said, God, this is not the place I would want to bring up my children. He came to Eretz Yisrael, and he saw a bunch of idol worshippers plowing, planting, and harvesting. He said, this is the place. And on the surface, what the difference is, big difference between a bunch of idol worshippers partying or a bunch of idol worshippers dealing in agriculture, right? Our purpose is not to have, you know, agriculture. That's not the purpose of Judaism. So it's a nice thing, but what did Avraham Avinu see? I think what he saw, based on what I told you, was the following. The environmental influence outside of Eretz Yisrael is the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. And therefore, that's what the Goyim were doing. Eat, drink, and be merry. Having parties. But he saw that the environmental influence in Eretz Yisrael, even for idol worshippers, is different. Put in work now for the future. So their work now was plowing, planting, harvesting, right? It wasn't really greatly enjoyable, but it was enjoyable because they were creating something for the future. So Avraham Avinu said, I want to raise my children in a place where the environment is conducive to a Torah philosophy of put in effort now for the future. My children will use it for Olam Haba. Okay. It doesn't mean that you can't live a beautiful Torah life outside of Eretz Yisrael. You can. Plenty of people do it. But you have to go against the environment. And that doesn't mean you can't live a anti-Torah life here in Israel. You can. Plenty of people do it. But you have to go against the environment. There the environment is conducive to eat, drink, and be merry, and here the environment is conducive to put in effort now for the future. Okay. I saw that once very clearly. Years ago, what they have once a year, Shavua HaSefer, was different than it is now. It used to be 1 week, and it wasn't just that in the Sfarim stores they had reduced prices, but they mamish had people, all the publishers of Svarim and books, would bring their latest publications and the ones they couldn't get rid of to a central place in the city. It used to be in Gan HaPamon here. And they would put them out on tables, and they would have cotton candy for the children and rides. So it was a night out for the family. The adults would go and buy books at a reduced price, peruse around the tables where they had all these books presented, and the children would have rides as a night out with the family. So I remember years ago when my kids were little, I went one year to Shavua HaSefer as a night out for the family. That night at 1 o'clock in the morning, I had a plane to New York. So we finished there about 9-10 o'clock, came home, 2 hours I was in the airport on the plane. 11 hours later, I was in New York. I get off the plane in New York, and the person who met me said, there's something doing in Javits Convention Center today. I have an extra ticket. Would you like to join me? I said, what do you think I'd be interested in Javits Convention Center, right? That you think that I would be interested in joining you? What's going on? He said, we're having a kosher food fest. What's that? All the producers of kosher food bring their latest products, put them out on tables, everybody walks around, tastes the food, gets to see what the new kosher line is for the coming year. I said, I have nothing against kosher food. Okay. But on the other hand, I just came a few hours ago from Israel, where everybody was walking around tables looking at Sfarim. Now you want me to walk around tables and look at food. Again, there's nothing wrong with kosher food, but somehow it hits me that the focus is a little different in Israel than here. There we're focused on Sfarim, you're focused on food. So That's the environment in Chutz La'aretz. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, and again, you can go against it and live a beautiful Torah life, but you have to fight against the environment.
It's not as black and white.
No, no, no.
I've been to that kosher fest.
Huh?
I've been to that kosher
fest. But you were there probably when it was much more enhanced. This was just the beginning of it. Where it was just...
Yeah.
Again, there's nothing wrong with kosher food. There's nothing wrong with but again, what the focus is was glaringly different between when I left Israel and when I came here. So I don't know if they would have a Shavuah HaSefer in New York where people would come to peruse. And the truth is they do have it in YU, well, once a year.
Yeah. You wouldn't recognize the film world, the really film big centers.
It's not that you can't, but again, the environment in Chutz La'aretz is conducive to this, and the environment in Eretz Yisrael, the proof of that is also, look at the Chalutzim who came here, not from, maybe anti-religious, but they didn't come to enjoy themselves. They put in a lot of efforts clearing the swamps and building up this country for the future. So you see that it's conducive to that kind of thing. Even by Goyim it's conducive to that. Let alone, again, people can go against that, and today Israelis are very, very much into Chutz La'aretz. And the people in Chutz La'aretz are very much into Eretz Yisrael. But what the environment is, still, that's the influence. Okay. So in any case, because Eretz Yisrael is the place where the fruit philosophy is the strongest, so the Torah gave mitzvahs with fruit. So you can enhance this philosophy of putting in effort now to create Olam Haba. That's what this world is all about. What are the mitzvahs? Basically, Truma and Maaser. There's other ones, but the main ones are Trumas and Maasers, which are four mitzvahs. Truma, you dedicate the first of your crops to God. Maaser Rishon, you dedicate the tenth. Maaser Sheni, you take a second tenth, bring it to Yerushalayim and eat it there. And in the off years, the fourth and sixth year of Shemitah, instead of Maaser Sheni, there's Maaser Ani. You give it to the poor. You don't bring it to Yerushalayim and eat it, you give it to the poor. Those are the four mitzvahs. What's the purpose of these mitzvahs? To enhance this concept of fruit, that you want to make it clear that this world is a place to put in effort, and the benefit comes in the next world. You can enjoy putting in that effort, but that's not the goal. The goal is the pleasure in the world to come. Okay. So how do you get that right, Hashkafa? By dedicating all the first to Hashem. Set the pattern that this world is a place to dedicate for God. What you do the Shem Shammai. Whatever it is, eating, drinking, whatever, not just to enjoy it, to fill your stomach, there's a higher purpose. So you dedicate the first to Hashem. Then you dedicate the tenth. The tenth is the goal. The world started with God as one. Absolute one. And then God created many, many things. But the goal is that all those things should unite under God. That's 10. 10 is the collective one. We spoke about it the last time in Pirkei Avos. Right? Asora Shiyoshim. 10 is a minion. 10 is a collective one. It's 1, 10, and 0 ones in Arabic numerals. Asora becomes a unit that you add to. Achadisrei, Shtemisrei, and so on. Not a new number. You add to that collective unit. So you start with 1, and then you try to unite all the many things under God and return it to that one. So you dedicate the first to God and you dedicate the tenth to God. Okay, now you have the right hashkafa. Everything in this world has to be done with a purpose. It's not just eat, drink, and be merry. But how do you put that into practice? You have to learn. So you take Maaser Sheni and bring it to Yerushalayim, and the Torah says the purpose is Laman Tilmad L'Yiras Hashem. You learn how to fear God. Tosfos says, how do you learn how to fear God? By eating Maaser Sheni in Yerushalayim. He says, because you're going to have to spend time there eating it. You can't eat it all in one day. So you have to go and relocate to Yerushalayim for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, till you finish eating this second tenth of your crop. And in Yerushalayim is all the yeshivas, Kimitzion Teitzei Torah, the seminaries, the Kohanim, the Levim, the Sanhedrin. So you're going to inevitably go to the Israel Center and learn. You're in Yerushalayim, what are you going to do? There's all this opportunity to learn. So you learn how to fear Hashem. You learn how to put that philosophy into practice. So my Shasheni is to learn how to put the philosophy you learn from Truma and Maaser Rishon into practice. What's Maaser Ani? You can't just do the for yourself. You have to be concerned about other people too. And somebody who can't support himself, you have to support him. Give him also Maaser, so he also can be inspired to live his life properly. So someone who can't do it on his own, you help him out. Those are the four mitzvahs. Now something interesting also that hit me one day when I was driving. If you would pick letters from the Aleph Beis to represent these mitzvahs, what would they be? Dedicating the first to Hashem, Aleph. Dedicating the tenth to Hashem, Yud. Learning how to apply that, Limud, Islamic. And helping someone who can't support himself is Nun. Nun stands for no fail, somebody who falls and can't support himself.
Elon.
Right. It's Elon. Aleph Yud Lamed Nun. Spells Elon.
And you're still on the road.
So the four mitzvahs that have to do with fruit spell Elon. So here's the Aleph Tzaddik. Learn about the fruit-bearing quality of the tree and you'll know what a Tzaddik is. Tzaddik is somebody who puts in effort now for the future and enhances it with these four mitzvahs of Elon, Aleph, Yod, Lamed, Nun. So therefore, in order to prepare for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim, where God wants you to be dynamic, He helps you. He doesn't want you to negate yourself. He wants you to assert yourself. So you do that by recognizing how you bring out your fruit, right, and use this world properly by dealing with fruit trees, the Rosh Hashanah Leilanos. So again, Tu Bishvat is the preparation, the 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Rachamim, of Nisan, and Tu Ba'av is the 40-day preparation for the Rosh Hashanah of Din, of Tishrei, and both have to do with trees, one with dry trees that you cut down and burn in preparation for Din. Right, fire is a symbol of din, meaning you totally negate yourself to God, put yourself in His hands, and that's how you prepare for din. And how do you prepare for rachamim? By recognizing your potential to be assertive, dynamic, and bring out your fruit. Okay, that's good.